Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope you take some notes today. And I hope that this lesson is beneficial to you. I have no doubt that it can be. It's certainly something that we need to understand, and that is this. God is good. We sang that song. And He looks out for us. God loves us. God loves you. I think sometimes, particularly as young people, we kind of lurch against the bridle a little bit. We want to throw the bit. We want to give in to the lust of the flesh. And we think, well, God is just trying to spoil my fun. No. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to live the good life. He wants you to have good things. Now, Christianity is not really about our life here, although it is to some extent. Christianity is about life eternal. Christianity is about our salvation from sins. It's not simply a self-help group. This church is not a big therapy session. You don't come to Jesus because you want to get along better with your wife. Although I will tell you this, if you become a Christian, you'll get along better with your wife. It is not a self-help plan. However, God will bless us in this world if we give ourselves to His way. Edwin Crozier, I don't know if he has it trademarked. I think he's got the web page that says God's way works. I'm so jealous and angry about that with him. But that's such a great phrase. God's way works. And if we will give ourselves to it, we'll be able to have biblical families in a woke transgender world. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to understand the church itself is an enclave against sin. The church is its own body. We are the body of Christ. We come together. We have shepherds who keep wolves out of the pen. And we live in the pen together doing God's will. It is an encouragement to one another that we can do God's will, that we can indeed have biblical families in this world. And I wrote a bulletin article in 2016 entitled God's Love Schedule. And I based it on the old nursery rhyme. I don't know if girls still jump rope on elementary school playgrounds anymore. But they would say, when they wanted to get you in trouble, they would say, Jason and Wendy sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love. Then comes marriage. Then comes baby in a baby carriage. That's God right there. Did you know that? I understand it's girls skipping rope, and if they had me, they'd all fall down because they can't spell the word kissing. But what's going on there is that is a description of how God wants your life to be. Notice it doesn't say, kissing in a tree, here comes the baby, now I better get married. That's not the way it goes. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in a baby carriage. And in researching to do a sermon around, a bulletin article around that idea, I came across some research by two researchers for the Brookings Institute. Their names are Ron Haskins and Isabella Sawhill. Ron Haskins and Isabella Sawhill. And they had written a paper way back in 2009, even further back into 2003. 2003 is 20 years ago. Not quite, but pretty close. And they had identified what they called the success sequence. Now, this is not a religious organization. This is a human organization. But they identified in human beings a success sequence, and that is this. If you graduate high school, get a full-time job, marry, then have children, you will not be poor. You will not be poor. I told you this is not we're going to shift this back over to God's way works, but this is the human idea. This success sequence that they wrote a paper on in 2003, they turned into a book in 2009 entitled Creating an Opportunity Society. Well, for 20 years, a social scientist argued against that. You had people who tried to tear down this idea of the success sequence. So another couple of researchers came along, named Wendy Wang and W. Bradford Wilcox. And you see why I'm having to seek my notes here. Wendy Wang and W. Bradford Wilcox. They did the same research over to see if these millennials still, if the same thing worked for the millennial generation. Their article is entitled The Millennial Success Sequence, and I have a couple of quotes from it. And again, I realize we're talking about secular things, but we're going to turn this over to talking about God's way in a minute, if I can make this clicker work. Well, God's way works, but the clicker does not. Okay, there we go. This is directly from their report. Young adults who put marriage first are more likely to find themselves in the middle or upper third of the income distribution compared to their peers who've not formed a family, and especially compared to their peers who have children before marrying. Now, this is in the middle of an America that has gone to well over half of all babies born in this country, well over half, are born out of wedlock. So these researchers are doing research that goes against the grain of public opinion. And here's their comment on, is the success sequence that was identified 20 years ago, does it still apply? 97%, even of millennials, okay, so this is not, well, that worked in grandpa's day, this is modern day, 97% of millennials who follow what has been called the success sequence, who get at least a high school degree, work, and then marry before having children, in that order, are not poor by the time they reach their prime young adult years. 97%. So we live in a world that's gone headlong toward homosexuality and transgenderism and the family doesn't matter and there is no God and all those things. They are doing so. They're cutting their own throats. We talk about the breakdown of society. In fact, the director of schools came out this week and said, we're going to have to start tightening up on our discipline because things have gotten out of hand. Right? I did that lesson, 2 weeks ago? Those two things are not they don't go together, by the way, although they do. Even for millennials, this works. And it also cuts across racial and economic barriers as well. 76% of African Americans, 81% of Hispanics have the same results. And even those who are born into poverty, can they get out of poverty? 71%. 71% can. How do they do it? They do the things that we as Christians go, well, that's just what you're supposed to do. That's avoiding sin. That's honoring marriage. That's not being engaged in sexual immorality. That's enjoying your sexual relationship within the covenant that God built for it. That's coming together as one flesh and not being separated. That's having children in a loving family. That's going to church. That's doing those things. That's what's in our mind. But what the world is finding out is God is right. Yes, God is looking out for us for eternal salvation, but God is looking out for us here in this world. So what do we need to understand? We need, and forgive me for looking back, but I cannot, I'm ahead of page. There we go. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. We have to understand that we give ourselves to God because He's smarter than us. Okay? Mankind says, oh, I know what'll work. We'll do this and we'll do this and we'll do that. And then we'll make a better society and we'll make the better family and we'll make better people. Well, what man thinks is right is wrong more often than it's right. What God says is right every time. Isaiah 5, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to humble ourselves and just give ourselves to God. When we give ourselves to God, He will look out for us. It doesn't mean that I become a Christian and everything works out great for me. That's not true. Bad things happen to Christians. We live in a lost and dying world. Bad things will continue to happen. But God is on our side. We will have a church family that will be there to support us. Jesus Himself will be with us and be our intermediary. The Spirit dwells within us and will strengthen us and will pray for us with words we do not understand. What a blessing we have in Jesus Christ. We can overcome hard times because God is on our side. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tells us to not rely on our own ways. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In your ways acknowledge Him. He will make straight your paths. Do you see that? Following God means blessings for this world. Yes, it means a path to heaven, but He will help us get through this world here. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Now listen, this is a blessing for now. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know what people want in this world? in this world of a rat race, in this world of uncertainty, in a world of war, and the stock market is up and down, and tribalism and social media and all the things swirling around that are trying to defeat us. We want peace and security, healing to our bones, refreshment. When we give ourselves to the Good Shepherd, we come into the pen. We find salvation. We go in, we go out, we find pasture. We have peace of mind that others do not have. Because we're going to heaven every day. Every day. And that is healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. So if the idea is that we give ourselves to God, what are the mechanics of having a biblical family in this work world? The mechanics are this: be faithful. Be faithful. Brother Wayne mentioned this to us in our Bible class this morning. I appreciated him preaching the sermon a little bit early for me. Be faithful to your marriage covenant before you're in it. Be faithful to your marriage covenant before you're in it. Sexual immorality is sin. Sex relations among the unmarried is sin against God. Why? Because God made us man and woman, gave us marriage to enjoy the blessings of sexual relationship within marriage. That is a blessing from God. The world has turned it into something that is dirty and terrible and something to be ashamed about. But it is nothing to be ashamed about. It is to be enjoyed. Go read the Song of Solomon. But to enjoy it the way God wants us really to do, the way God wants us to enjoy it in purity and without outside conversations, is don't bring other mates into your bedroom. Not just when you're married, before you're married. Can I trust my spouse not to sleep with someone to whom they're not married? If they've been faithful to their marriage covenant before they enter into it, I can. And because we as Christians are to be like God, and God is faithful. That's why you see Deuteronomy chapter 7 on the screen. Know therefore, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Marriage is for life. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says that a woman is bound to her husband by the marriage law until he dies. Marriage ceremonies 50 years ago would talk about that you're to death do you part. Now it's until she burns the bread. Until he doesn't make enough money for me this week. Or I don't like the kind of car he provides for me. I don't like the kind of house he provides for me. I don't like the way she dresses. She's gained 5.3 pounds. I don't like her hair color. Whatever. Nails. Pick it. No. God is faithful. If you think of the people of Israel, they were unfaithful to God from the beginning. God put up with them for nearly 1,000 years because He is faithful. If God makes a covenant with you, you don't have to worry about God's part of that covenant. It's secure. Now, people, that's not the case always. So God is going to be faithful. What should we be? We should be faithful. We want to be children of God. We want to be God-like. We want to be Christian. We want to have the Spirit of Christ. What is that? It is a spirit of faithfulness. Marriage is a covenant. I enter into that covenant relationship between my spouse and with God. I am to be, like God, faithful to that marriage covenant. Because that's the foundation on which all this stands. When you look out at this world and you see so many broken families, or you see so many children born into situations that are never really a whole family, that's not good. And when I say that, it's not good in a spiritual sense. It's not good in a worldly sense. Children need to trust the environment they're in. They need to feel secure in that environment. They need to know that there's consistency, that we do certain things at certain times, that mom and dad are there for one another, that home is there. When you take a mother or a father out of that situation and you change that situation, you make that situation unstable. Remember, the idea here is we want to have biblical families in this world. Well, how do we do that? We start by being faithful ourselves. We can't change the world. Can't do it. I can't make the homosexual agenda go away. I can't make the idea that marriage is irrelevant and that men and women can just live together without the aid of marriage and people can just get married here and there as they want. I can't change that, but I can change what I do. It's the old story of the starfish, right? You've heard this. There's a little girl out there throwing starfish back into the sea. There are hundreds of starfish up on the shore, and one by one she's throwing them back into the sea, and the man comes over and says, "Little girl, what do you think you're accomplishing here? There are hundreds of thousands of starfish. What difference can you make?" Made a difference to that one. We can make a difference in our families by being faithful to one another. We can let our light shine as a church by being people who are faithful to God, people who are faithful to their marriage covenant. We will stand, we'll be blessed, and we'll stand out in a dark and dying world. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 19. Turn over there if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin with verse 4. It is important that I am faithful to my marriage covenant before I'm in it. It's also important, more so even, that I'm faithful to the covenant once I am in it. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Because forget the sensational things in this world. We've gotten used to marriage and divorce. We've got used to living together. Right? That doesn't even raise a blip on the radar anymore. It does to God, and it should to us. And if we're going to have biblical families, we're going to have to look to the Word of God, not to the rest of the world, to have those. And that's going to mean being different. And it's going to mean preaching something that people may not want to hear. It may be difficult for them to hear. Here's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He answered, the Pharisees and Sadducees had asked him a question about divorce. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Jesus says to them, and I want you to listen carefully, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Words of Jesus. What does that mean? If you don't think there are differences of opinion among people within churches of Christ, you haven't asked many people about this question. But every time I preach this lesson, I preach some version of this lesson once a year. And I tell you why. There are certain lessons you're going to get from me once a year. There just are. There are certain things that need to be taught, probably more than that, but I'm certainly going to hit them once a year. This is one of those. And I preach this lesson to say this phrase to you: thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery, theirs, not yours. I'm going to say that again. I want you to listen to me. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery, theirs, not yours. There are a million hypotheticals. There are a million real-life situations. Don't come to me with those. The marriage law is for life. Commit yourself to being faithful to that covenant, period. I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. I'm not going to be the one who separates what God has joined. I'm going to be the one who's faithful. When the people of Israel were repeatedly unfaithful to God, time and time again, and they rebelled and they would not return, go read Hosea. Go find out what Gomer's about in the Bible. And you will understand that God put up with adultery for a long time. And you know what he did eventually? He put them away. Covenant keeping is the same within the marriage. God's going to be faithful to his part. I'm going to be faithful to mine. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it's for adultery. Theirs, not yours. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9. Let's commit ourselves to that as individuals. Let's commit ourselves to that as a family. Let's commit ourselves to that as a church. We will be different, and we will be blessed. Well, the next point I want to get to is this. If faithfulness is important, if I want to be this different kind of family in this wild world, faithfulness is important. So is male leadership. Now, men, don't get too excited because I'm going to cut you down just as quick as I build you up. Yes, there is to be male leadership in the home. There is no doubt about it. It is God's way. God created us. God made man first. God made women as a helpmeet. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Sounds good, doesn't it? Here's the problem. There's a duty that comes with that. If you want to be the head, if you want to be the leader in your family, it also comes with responsibility. Because the same Bible says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. The same Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, man, you have a responsibility to be the breadwinner. You have a responsibility to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5, 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When there's trouble with the family, do you know who God will seek first? The priest. The man he's given authority in that family. In the same way, elders watch over our souls. They have to give an account for our souls, Hebrews chapter 13. Men, you are to lead the family. There's no doubt about that. You're to be the head of the household. But with that comes responsibility to Jehovah God. Is my family going to be in services Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? Yes. Yes. You know why? Because I'm going to be there. I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. And we're not talking. It's not a decision we make every week. It's what we do. If that's not you, husbands and fathers, you need to check yourself. Because we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6 here in just a minute. And it doesn't say lay on the couch while your wife brings them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If my wife is to submit to me, I have to be worth submitting to. I have to be a good leader. It's easy to follow someone who's leading. It's hard to pull someone along that won't lead. And many women have to deal with that. Be faithful. Good, biblical, male leadership in the home. And that involves disciplining your children. Two Old Testament examples. Eli was a priest in the time of Samuel. In fact, Eli is the priest to whom Samuel went when God spoke to him in a vision. In fact, what God said to Samuel was, I'm fixing to destroy the family of this priest. And he had the opportunity of going and saying that to Eli. Eli's two sons were evil, not kind of evil, evil, worthless. Braised meat for sacrifice, wouldn't accept sacrifice the way it would have. They made prostitutes out of the women who came to serve at the temple. They were evil continually. And Eli knew it. And Eli would say, oh, y'all stop that. But he did not restrain them. And there's a difference. Man, you want to be the head of the household? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 has a message for you. I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever. This is God speaking to Eli. For the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. That's not why he's destroying his household, because he knew they were blaspheming God. It's the next phrase. He did not restrain them. Discipline takes effort on my part. I don't just tell my child to stop that. I restrain them if necessary. I make sure the activity changes. Discipline is effort over time. Let me say that again. Discipline is effort over time. Your entire life is a battle with your children to see who will survive, to see who will win. And let me tell you something. If you let them win, you will lose time and again. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. King David, as great as he was, a man after God's own heart, he was a failure as a father. Go read about Absalom. Absalom was so good looking, David couldn't bear to correct him. Absalom took over for David's kingdom, slept with his wives on top of his house in broad daylight. David's son. Why? Because he was undisciplined. David never stopped him. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. This is a different son. This is Adonijah. Adonijah is the way I hear it said. I've said it Adonijah all my life, so that's what I'm going with. He was born next to Absalom, the Bible tells us. And when David is about to die, Adonijah decides, I'm going to be king. Even though David had said, Solomon will be king. 1 Kings 1:6 says, his father, that's David. So David had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? Parents, you will displease your children. Or you'll be miserable. There are no two ways around it. If you think your child is difficult to manage and you're not saying anything to them, just hold on. If you think it's too much effort to correct them, too much effort to stop that behavior, you don't know what you're in for. Eli lost his sons. David lost his son. Adonijah was killed. When he set himself up as king, David said, no. Solomon is king. Solomon had Adonijah killed. Two of David's sons died because he failed to discipline them. Don't wish that on your child. I'll tell you a quick story and then we'll move on. You've heard this one before. If my child wants to go down the stairs and I tell that child no, what is the child going to do? They're going to try me, right? They may wait. They may sneak over here and act like they're playing with something. And then before you know it, they're at the door. Now, little Johnny, I said, don't do that. They sneak away for a while. They come back. And they, little Johnny, you just, oh, just go ahead. Oh, let me tell you something. When I see that kind of thing, I feel so bad for that child and that parent. Discipline is hard, fathers. It takes effort over time. Might I have to go get my child and hold him in my lap until we leave so he doesn't go down those stairs? Yes. Let me say that again. Everybody listen. Might I have to go grab my child and hold them until we leave so he doesn't go down those stairs? Yes. When people hear discipline, they think spanking. You may have to spank your child, but more likely than that, I have to put in the effort to stop the behavior. If I'm yelling at my child, if I'm yelling and yelling and yelling and then chasing that child down the stairs with a belt, I'm not doing it right. I haven't put in the effort over time to discipline the child. And now I'm reacting in anger. And listen, you will fail at this repeatedly. Young people who are not parents yet, it's the most difficult, intricate thing in the world you can do. That's why you need God on your side, a faithful spouse. That's why you need all those things. Because it's difficult. Discipline your children. Fathers, I told you Ephesians chapter 6 was coming. Be an example. Yes, I have to discipline my children, but I also have to be an example to my child. Where do children learn what they do? They learn from what they see. I can tell my child about Jesus. I can tell my child they need to be faithful to God. I can tell my child they don't need to sin. I can tell them and I can tell them and I can tell them and I can tell them. If they don't see me do it, they're just words. They're just words. There's an old phrase in sales that says, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. You can tell me anything, but what you show me, I listen to. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin with verse 1, because this is God's prescription for how to have biblical families in a woke transgender world. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now this is not exactly what Paul's going to say here, but he's about to say, and what kind of father should I have obey? Who's worthy of obeying? And notice that this is an active thing that he commands of fathers. Don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the King James of it. The ESV has, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Who's to discipline? Who's to instruct? Mom? Bible class teacher? Preacher? Elders? Deacons? Nope. Mr. Head of the Household? You. You become the priest of your family. Your family will take on your character in large ways. God is going to ask you one day what you did with those little blessings, how you handled it. Did you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Whose responsibility is it to teach my kids about the Bible? Me. Whose responsibility is to make sure my family's here at church? Me. But let me tell you what you see a lot, and you all, we all have seen this in some way. You see a man that won't lead, and you see some good Christian woman who overcomes that and works and works and works. First of all, go help her with those children. Tell her how much you love her and how much you appreciate her, because she's dragging those kids out with some sorry husband on the couch. Now, men, don't be sorry. That's what God tells you. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to exasperate your children? Tell them something they know you're a hypocrite about. Now, little Johnny, you go listen to your mama. You need to run off to Bible school. You need to run off Bible study. Your mama says you're going to be late. Now, let's go. Let's get. That's the worst possible thing you can do. That will exasperate your children. Well, Daddy's laying on the couch. I've never seen my daddy give his Bible lesson one time. He's telling me I got to have my Bible on my Bible. He don't have his. Real talk, right? Bring them up. Effort. Discipline over time in the discipline and instruction, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Guess what we'll have? We'll have biblical families. Be steady, trustworthy, and kind. This is a little bonus sermon I added because I want this idea of security is so important. Be faithful to your spouse. Make a living. Make sure the family's taken care of. Bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Get them used to that schedule. My kids never had to guess where we were going to be Sunday morning at 9. I don't say that out of pride. I say that out of consistency. Kids want structure. If you don't give kids structure, they'll bounce. They're looking for the wall. Because they'll run toward that wall until they hit it, and then they'll bounce back, and they'll know, okay, that's my boundary. If they don't find a boundary, you know what they'll do? They'll keep going until they find one or they run off a cliff, one way or the other. Boundaries are not bad for children. They're the best thing for children. They give them security. They know what's going to go on. They like that. It comforts them. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Faithful man who can find. The righteous who walks in integrity. Look at this. Blessed are his children after him. Your children will be blessed by a Christian, faithful, steady, loving life. God's way works. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Healing, rest. The lack, you want to step out of the turmoil of that woke world that we live in? Come into God. Come into the people of God. Come to Jesus Christ. You'll find rest. You'll find stability. You'll find honor. You'll find nurture. You'll find the Lord. And if you do that, you'll have a biblical family. Not a perfect family. It's not what God ever says. But we can have families that are different, that avoid a lot of the potholes of this world, who can stand up and say, yes, I am blessed because my father's faithful. My mother's faithful. They brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a blessing it is. If you've never become a Christian, that journey can start today. Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross. God gave his son. You can have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is strong enough to take away any sin. I don't know what you've got in your life that you think Jesus can't forgive, but it's not stronger than the power of his blood. If you've become a Christian and you've walked away and you need to come back, if you need any help at all from this congregation, will you come forward as we stand and we sing?